Scriptures tell us that in Romans 3 that there is no difference between us, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Good morning, everyone, to Trinity at 11 church service. We will go through a few announcements and then we'll get started with a little praise and worship.
Good morning and welcome to... Yeah, it's, I'm on. Good morning and welcome to Trinity United Methodist Church here. We are so thankful that you have chosen to worship our Lord and Savior here this morning, this Lord's Day. Just a few announcements here. If you'll notice, we are going to continue to utilize the PowerPoint for announcements here going forward. We will adjust the resolution, so you're going to want to make sure that you either observe that or else check the bulletin as we go forward. Just a couple other announcements. If anyone would like to continue to help serve the meal at Western Avenue, there's space available and we could use the help. They will be leaving for Western Avenue today at 3:30. This Thursday, August 16th from 7 to 8, there is a prayer gathering right here in the sanctuary. And Joanna and Julie have an announcement, so I am going to turn things over to them here for the next moment or two.
Okay. Hello. Good morning, everybody. All right, we have another fun event for the kids planned, and it's going to be like a back-to-school carnival, September 29th, which is a Saturday, from 2 to 4, and we are going to have various booths, and they're all going to be Jesus-centered, such as pin the animal on the ark, or there's some other ideas. We have lots of ideas, but what we need, and we would like you to come forward, is people to run the booths. So we have lots of ideas. We can help you. We just need you to help us run the booths. So if you can do that, let me know, Joanna or Julie, know. And we have a sign-up sheet out in the hall on the sign-up sheet table with our phone numbers if you'd like to contact us. And just it would be really, greatly appreciated. We're doing this for the kids and just to...
We're just asking her. It's really just a short amount of time. Like I said, it's from 2 to 4, but we're only going to have the booth basically from 2 to 3:30, and then they're going to end with a magic show. Mission Note Mark's going to come and do that.
Oh, yeah.
And so we're an hour and a half. If all you can do is do that day, you don't really want to get the booth ready, I will gladly, the two of us work together. They're going to be simple booths. It's not going to be hard to do. It's going to be completely free for all kids. It's going to be preschool through fifth grade, just like the Easter egg hunt was. So, but we just really need help because, if especially we have the turnout we had for the Easter egg hunt, we're going to need people. We're hoping to do about 20 booths, so that means we need 20 volunteers because Joanne and I cannot run 20 booths. It's an impossibility. So that's what we're really hoping for.
Thank you, Julie and Joanna. If we could, as we prepare our hearts and our souls for worship this morning, let's bow and go before the Lord in a time of prayer. Father in heaven, we humbly come to you, Jesus, to thank you for another day. We thank you for this day that you made even before we were alive, that we should walk in it. And it's our heart's desire that we would bring you glory, honor, and praise this morning. May you accept what is done here as an offering of praise, as an offering of our hearts and souls. And may you just continue to minister in a mighty way. We pray all this in the majestic name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen.
Our Lord God has amazing love for us. The Bible tells us in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And that is just one awesome, amazing reason why we could all stand together, if you would, and sing about God's amazing love. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. Within me, because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor. Die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you.
You are my King. Jesus, you are my King. Amazing love, how can it be? You, my King, who died for me. Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you. In all I do, I honor you. In all I do, I honor you. In all I do, let me honor you.
Thank you, Jesus, for bringing us into your house that we might lift our voices in honor of you. What a day it will be. Psalms 31:16. We pray that you will let your face shine on your servant and save me in your unfailing love. And again, in Psalms 118:24, it says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." What a day that will be when we come before our Savior Jesus Christ and we look upon his face. What a day that will be.
There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day.
Day that will be. Revelation 1:16. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. What a glorious day that's going to be. When we are in distress, we turn to the Lord. Jonah prayed in the belly of a great whale. When I had lost all hope, I turned my thoughts once more to the Lord, and my earnest prayer went up to you in your holy temple. And having compassion on Jonah, the Lord ordered the whale to spit Jonah up onto the beach. And so we give thanks to the Lord our God, and we celebrate with tithes and offerings. For the Lord your God will bless you in all your harvest and in the work of your hands, and your joy will be complete. That's Deuteronomy 16:15. So at this time, as Allison sings a wonderful song that she wrote about God's compassion and how we turn to him, we will take up our offering. So if the ushers would come forward at this time. Heads with me, and we'll pray over the offering. I thank you, Father God, for it is you who established the work of our hands, and it is you who speak to our hearts that we might write songs and sing psalms to you. and we sacrifice offerings to you to honor you. We ask that you bless our gifts, to multiply them into your service and to bless the givers, that they will prosper and their joy will be made complete. We lift up our service today to you and ask a special blessing over Pastor Max as he delivers faithfully the message that you have planted on his heart. May we, as a body of believers, be prepared to receive humbly the message that you have sent to us today. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen. This morning, we're going to continue our series on the path of discipleship. And if you brought your Bibles, and I certainly hope that you have, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. We will look at verse 4 in particular. And if you don't have your Bible, turn with me to the Pew Bible, and you'll find Matthew chapter 5 on page 1501. Last week, we looked at verse 3, and verse 3 basically told us about how we need to come to terms with the fact that we are spiritually bankrupt, we're spiritually destitute, and we have nothing to offer to God for our own salvation. And ultimately, that should show us exactly the playing field, so to speak. You know, where we stand, where God stands. God's a holy God. He's a perfect God. And in all reality, we're in desperate need of what God has for us. Some years ago, when I was serving with Baseball Chapel, I was sitting in a ballpark with John Saucier, and he was working with me. And I expressed to him how I felt God was leading me out of the business world and he was leading me into, you know, ministry. John asked me and he said, "So Max, what are you called to do?" And I responded, "Well, I'm called to make disciples." John's next question kind of asked, he said, "So what does a mature disciple look like? How do you know when you've produced a disciple?" And at that moment, I can tell you that I really didn't have all the answers. I didn't have everything put together, and I didn't know what to tell him. I didn't know how to respond. And I began this odyssey and this journey of what does a disciple of Jesus Christ look like? And it's my belief that right at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, as I shared with you last week, that Jesus sets out a path to discipleship. And I'm just going to throw this out here right at the beginning. At the very core of what a disciple of Christ looks like, that individual, that person, will always meet with God and interact with God in their pain. That's exactly what we're going to find here in verse 4. If you have your Bibles there, I will be reading the first 9 verses, so please follow along. Seeing the crowds, he went up on a mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And remember with me last week that we saw that when we understand and acknowledge that we are spiritually bankrupt, that God opens up the storehouses of heaven for us with all of the characteristics, the traits, and the attributes that are available to us. The strengthening, the comfort, the peace, the joy, the abundant life. Don't miss that. That's for here, today. That is for now. It's not for some time in the future. Picking up again in verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." So if a disciple of Christ interacts with God in the midst of their pain, in the midst of their mourning, in the midst of their suffering, you know, we could look at and do a panoramic view of the entire Bible, and we could find individuals such as Abraham, Jacob, Saul, who later became Paul. They all interact with the Lord in the midst of their pain. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, he interacted with God the Father in the midst of his pain. If you'll recall with me, the Garden of Gethsemane. He was burdened beyond belief that his sweat became as drops of blood. And what does he do? He calls out to God the Father. So my challenge, I'm going to give it to you right now.
for all of us. It is sometimes when we don't understand what's going on in things, it's ultimately to meet with God in our pain. Before we meet with God, we have to understand we are spiritually bankrupt. We have nothing to offer. And acknowledging this, this eliminates our pride, it produces humility, and it fosters a proper heart ready to meet with the Holy God. And only then will we be ready to receive what God has for us. The Beatitude, verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The pronouncement is a statement that those who mourn will receive comfort. Hear that. Blessed are those who mourn. It's almost like a paradox, meaning these two things don't go together. A mourning person to receive comfort, and this is only as a result of communing with Christ in the midst of a painful situation. So we can ask, what is mourning? What is the biblical term used here as mourning? The term used in verse 4 is the most severe type of mourning of any term used in the entire New Testament. It represents the deepest, most heartfelt grief, the agony, the anguish, the pain, and it was ultimately reserved for grieving over the loss of a loved one. The disciples, they were said to mourn in this way when they thought Jesus had been crucified, which he was, but they were unaware that he had been resurrected. This deep inner agony, it begins in our heart, and it works its way out, and eventually it can take over the entire person, and it can take possession of that person. But a quality of this type of mourning is where it's centered. It's centered on God. It's not centered on people. It's centered on the Lord. It's illustrated of looking into the picture of a holy God and seeing how far short our best in this life is compared to with the holiness of God. Some years ago, I was in a sanctuary by myself, and I was praying and seeking God's face, and there have been times in my life that I've been involved in sin, but this was not one. And as I was seeking the Lord, I was praying, and God almost opened up my heart to allow me to see what was in there. And to my displeasure, it was disgusting. It was putrid. And my gut reaction was to break down in tears, because I was face to face with the Holy God. You can recall with me Peter when he was out on the boat toiling all night, and Jesus is on the shore, and Jesus looks at him and says, hey, let down your net on the other side. And he's like, Lord, I've been toiling all night, meaning I've been striving in my own effort all night, and I've got nothing to show for it. And he says, but since you command it, I will. And he lets down his net, and he brings in a whole cast. You remember Peter's reaction? He gets on the shore and he falls on his face with the feet of Jesus, and he says, depart from me, Lord. I am a woe, sinful, wretched man. That's mourning. That's the recognition of who we are in the face of God. Mourning of this type is rooted in grief that God is being dishonored. But what's God's pronouncement? You know, last week we looked at the blessedness, and I'm a firm believer that God wants us all to be blessed. He doesn't want us to walk around with long faces. He wants us to understand his blessings that are not from this world, blessings that have an eternal root, blessings that come from him. The scriptures say that every good and perfect gift comes from above, and God wants to give us these blessings. The pronouncement is that if we mourn, we will be comforted. Comforted in the Greek text is the word parakaleo. And it's the same word that as a noun that we render the word paraclete. And some of you might know the paraclete, the advocate, the helper, the Holy Spirit. And it's the comforter. In John 14, verse 16, Jesus says, he will pray to the Father, and he, meaning the Father, will give you and I another helper, that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, may abide or remain or continue or live with you and I forever. And this is the Spirit of truth. So God's promise is comfort. You see, when we mourn and when we grieve and we come face to face with our own inadequacy, our mourning rises to the throne of God, and his unsurpassed and matchless comfort descends from him by Christ to you and I. So as we mourn, our mourning rises up to the heavens, and God's comfort descends on you and I. Ours is the God of all comfort. And this God of all comfort is always ready and willing to meet your need, my need, admonishing you, teaching you, teaching me, admonishing me, sympathizing with all of us and encouraging us and strengthening us. God is a God of comfort. See, if he wasn't, before the world was created, he would not have even seen the plight that we all have, and he would not have commissioned Christ to come and enact what he did and offer a way out. Christ is a Christ of comfort. If he wasn't, he would not have allowed himself to be nailed to the cross for your benefit and mine. And the Holy Spirit is a Spirit of comfort. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit that administers the forgiveness of Christ that has been lavished on you and on me. We don't just have a God of comfort. We have the Trinity of comfort. Godly sorrow turns the soul toward God. And I'll say it again. Sometimes in life, and you know what the reality of it is none of us were ever meant to bear under the burdens that this world will ever throw at us. We weren't created for this world. We weren't meant to stand up underneath the pressures, the stresses, the anguish, the heartache. We were not meant for this. We were meant to commune with God in the cool of the day as Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. That's what you and I were created for. And because things got skewed, God says, hey, I'll still meet you, and I'll still work you through this, and I will still work in you, providing you with the eternal comfort that comes from heaven and the Holy of Holies and the Lord of Hosts. So godly sorrow turns our soul toward God, but God in turn grants comfort to those who seek him. The question isn't if God is going to comfort us. The question is that what are we going to do when we're mourning? What are we going to do? And as I said last week, the Beatitudes are kind of like a stair step. And once we acknowledge our spiritual bankruptcy and we accept that and we receive God's goodness and his gift, then we begin to receive the comfort, one of the characteristics of the traits of the kingdom of heaven. This type of comfort is received in the form of pardon, strengthening, reassurance, and forgiveness. The blessedness of the forgiveness of Christ. And I close this morning with a story. It's a story about tribes when they roamed Russia. And they were Indian tribes, and they were roaming Russia much like they roamed the Americas. These tribes which controlled the best hunting and choicest natural resources were the tribes which had the strongest and the wisest leaders. The single tribe which controlled the very best of the territory was the tribe with the most powerful and most wise leader. One particular tribe maintained its control of the choice land because its leader was not only the most physically powerful, but the most wise of all, and the success of the tribe was due to the fairness and the equity and the wisdom of the laws this great leader gave and enforced upon his people. You see, this leader's word was law, and among his greatest laws were that parents must be loved and honored, and he also said that murder was punishable by death and stealing was to be severely punished. The tribe was prospering greatly. When suddenly a disturbing thing began to happen. Someone in the tribe was stealing. It was reported to the great leader that this was going on, and he sent out the proclamation that said if the thief was caught, he would receive the severe punishment, 10 lashes from the tribal whip master. stealing continued despite the warnings. So he raised it to 20 lashes. It went on. He raised it to 30 lashes. And finally, he raised it to 40. And he stopped there because he knew there was no one in the entire tribe that would be able to withstand such a punishment except for him, because he was so superior in strength. Finally, the thief was caught. To the horror of everyone, it was the tribal leader's own mother. The tribe was in shock. What's this leader going to do? It's his law that everything, in everything, parents were to be loved and honored, but thieves were to be whipped. Great arguments ensued, and they arose on a day of judgment. Was this leader going to satisfy his love and save his mother? Or was he going to satisfy his law and have her die under the whip? Because physically, she could never endure that. Soon the tribal members were divided and even making wagers on what he would do. And finally the judgment day came. The tribe was gathered around a great compound in the center, of which a large post was driven into the ground. The leader's great throne sat in a place of prominence, and with great pomp and ceremony, the leader entered, took his place on the throne. The silence was deafening. Soon his frail little mother was brought in between towering warriors. They tied her to the post. The crowd murmured in debate, will he satisfy his love at the expense of law? Or will he satisfy his law at the expense of his love? The tribal master, whipmaster, entered, a powerful man with bulging muscles, a great leather whip in his hand. And as he approached the little lady, the warriors ripped her shirt, exposing her frail little back to the cruelty of the lash. Everyone gasped. Was this leader really going to do this? Was he really going to let her die? He sat staring without moving. Every eye was darting from him to the whipmaster and back again. The whipmaster took his stance. His great arm cracked the whip in the air as he prepared to bring the first blow upon her. In every heart was the question, would he allow his love to be violated or his law? Just as the whipmaster started to bring his powerful arm forward with the first cutting stroke on that frail little back, the leader held up his hand to halt the punishment. A great sigh of relief went up from the tribe. His love was going to be satisfied, but what about his law? They watched him rise from the throne, and as he strode toward his mother, he walked. He removed his own shirt, he threw it aside, and proceeded to wrap his great arms around his mother, exposing his huge muscular back to the whipmaster, and then breaking the heavy silence, he commanded, proceed with the punishment. Thus both law and love were satisfied. You see, friends, that's exactly what Jesus did for you and I. His law is perfection. His law is holiness. His law is truth. And he understood that there was nothing in our capability that we could ever do to achieve that. And you know, when we come to terms with where we're at, the blessedness, and do not miss this, the question that we have to ask ourselves is, are we going to seek God in our pain? Because when we come face to face with the Holy God, our natural gut instinct is say, Lord, get away from me. I'm a deceitfully and wretched, sinful person. But then you know what we miss? We miss the loving arms of a loving God who says, hey, come to me. Come to me. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you have said. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've experienced. Come to me because I love you. So the question for all of us this morning is this. Are we going to meet God in our pain? We all have pain. Every single one of us. Some of us have pains from wounds from our childhood. Some of us have pains from crazy stuff we've done. Right here. Guilty. Some of us have pains from things people have inflicted on us. And we've been innocent. But friends, don't. Please. I beg you. Please don't miss the loving arms of a loving God and a loving Savior who earnestly wants to lavish you with his comfort that will soak deep within your soul, that will saturate your being. It will give you a peace that found you. In a world not of this. Let us pray. And I'm just going to open the altars. I don't know if there's anyone here. We all have our stuff, every single one of us. And if you just need to meet with God in a pew, just remember, God is there, and he's for you, not against you. He's for me, not against me. Let's meet with God this morning. Precious Jesus, we're so humbled and so thankful that you not only satisfied your law of perfection, but you satisfied your law of love. Lord, we're so blessed to have your forgiveness lavished upon all of us. And Father, this forgiveness is comfort to our weary souls. It's comfort to our very being. It's comfort to a heavy-laden body that bears the agony of this world. It's comfort to our minds that lacks the peace and suffers from worry. It's comfort, Lord. Your total forgiveness. May we bask in your forgiveness, Father. May you give us all the courage. May you give us the strength to meet with you and to stand under the showering blessing of your comfort. May you give us that courage. May you give us that strength. For your comfort will give us what we do not have in our own ability, and that's to face another day, the ability to take one more step, the ability to press on, the ability to carry on, even in the face of difficulty. So, Father, meet with us now. You've given us more than we could ask, and yet you continue to give more. You continue to pour out blessings from who you are, not from what you have. And so, Father, we in turn turn our hearts to you. And we thank you, Jesus. And we pray all this in the mighty name of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
I just want to encourage everyone today that if you do not know the Lord as your personal Savior, please come forward, and someone will be here to pray with you and help you find the Lord. If you're carrying a heavy burden, please come to the altar, and we have people here that want to pray with you. It's a blessing and a privilege for us. And I do encourage you to seek the Lord and his word daily throughout the coming week. We have the Upper Room magazine in the back of the church, and I found it to be a wonderful resource for me. In Psalm 119:18, it reads, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." And so if you'd like to help us sing, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord." If you'd like to stand and help us sing, that would be wonderful.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open
Gathered us in your home, that we can love you and be loved by you, that we have received such a message that is inspiring and gives us hope and purpose throughout our week. Thank you, Father, that you have gathered us in. Let us continue on our way throughout our week to seek you daily in prayer, in work, in rest. In everything that we say and do, Lord, let us seek you and see you and find you and meet you and know that you will meet us right where we are at. And I thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus, who died for us on the cross, that through him we may come boldly to your throne. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we depart, may you all meet with the God of all comfort as you leave to face another week. And may you truly be blessed as God pours his comforting assurance and strength deep within your souls. So may you and may I meet with our living Lord, the God who truly wants us to be blessed and experience his comfort. Many blessings to you.
path to your kingdom. As I run,